theme this evening is restored to usefulness. I have a scene in my head, I think it's from a film, and a father has asked his young son to do something for him. And the boy has either made a mess of it or forgotten to do what he was asked to do, and his father is angry, and the little boy pleads, "I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry." And the father goes on and does whatever he's doing. The little boy goes after him. And the father turns to him and says, "No, you're no use to me now. I can't trust you." You see in the wee fellow's face his brokenheartedness. All he'd ever wanted to do was to help his father. And you can see why the father might say this. His trust was broken and betrayed, and it would be hard to trust again, but the pain in the child's face was terrible. All he wanted was to be with his daddy and to work with his daddy, but there was to be no second chance. Thank God we have a father who gives us second, third, fourth, fifth chances, and many thousands more. And that's what we have here with David, a man who gets another chance, and he's restored to usefulness. That's his great longing in these closing verses. David McCulloch's father had an old car. It was the first car he ever owned, and I think he had sold it, if memory serves me right. Way back he had sold it, and then he had spotted it at the time and bought it, and it was dilapidated and falling apart. It was rusty, the leather was mildewed, and it wasn't working properly, and it hadn't been looked after, and it had lain in a yard for a number of years and got battered and scored and dented and dinged, and sunk into disrepair and dereliction. And then David's father came across it and bought it and restored it slowly and carefully, where I would only have seen decay and scrap metal potential. He saw something that could be restored and made new. And there it sits. I remember seeing it in his shed, sitting in all its pristine former glory. And as someone who grew up watching Penelope Pitstop and the Anthill Mob, it was one of those sorts of old cars. And to get into it and to just the smell of the leather, and it was just superb. There was a man who had restored what was wrecked and ruined and made it useful again. Well, David's sin here, David in our passage, his sin has left him in the scrap heap of life. And as we read these verses, I visualize David sitting with his head in his hands, thinking, "Oh God, what now? What use am I now? I was to be king over your people. I was to paint a picture for them of what you're like as a king. I was to be an illustration of God's goodness and God's gentleness and God's pure and perfect rule. And look what I've done. I have committed adultery. I have caused the death of several of my people, and I have murdered a man. What sort of picture have I been painting of my God?" Then as he sits there, he's confessed his sin, and we've worked down through the psalm, and we come to verse 13. You see a realization dawning on him. Maybe God could use me. Maybe God could use me to teach others about sin. And he's saying, "Take my burden away of my sins so that I may sing your praises." He's not bargaining with God. He's not saying, "Well, if you forgive me, I'll do this." He's saying, "I want to do this. I want to tell people about how great your mercy is." It's a beautiful realization that God could still use him. Our God is a salvage expert. He doesn't just restore us and make us pretty. He restores us to usefulness, to be used in His kingdom. And we're all different here. We've got different gifts, different backgrounds, different abilities. But God has shaped us and made us and let us have our previous experience before becoming Christians, however long and short that was, and given us our faults and flaws where we struggle, so that as we battle with those by the help of the Spirit and are restored to usefulness, we will be useful to display His glory in different ways to people around us. And because of our struggles and because of who we are and what God's doing, we will be able to tell people about God in different ways. Because God is so rich as a being that it takes all of our experiences and struggles, even with sin, and our temptations that are peculiar to each of us, to display the glory and the grace and the wonder of who God is. And so as saved sinners, we're restored to usefulness. But what does God want us to do? David shows us in the closing verses from verse 13 to the end, the response of a forgiven man. And there are two responses of a thankful heart. First of all, there's an open mouth, or we'll put it this way, a thankful heart shares the good news. A thankful heart shares the good news. Verses 13 down to 15. You know that experience. Somebody digs you out of a hole and you go around telling everybody about them. Or a company that you bought something off, you go back to them because there's a problem and they go out of their way to put it right. And you're thankful. And it opens your mouth and you're telling everybody about how great this company is and how they've helped you and how they've sorted things out. So it is with David and his forgiveness. Look at the words of these verses. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," verse 12, "and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." Then he says, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." There's four times there. "I will teach transgressors your ways, my tongue will sing, open my lips, my mouth will declare your praise." David saying, the joy of forgiveness is something I want to talk about and let others know about. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "A Christian is a man or a woman who realizes the truth about himself and who has received so much from God that he wants everybody else to have the same thing." That's the service that God wants. A thankful heart that speaks. And that's what he wants us as broken, forgiven sinners to do. He wants us to tell others what he's done for us. Somebody has described Christians in this manner as we're one beggar telling another beggar where we've found bread. That's what we are. I saw somebody disagreeing with that. They say, "Well, I'm not a beggar. I'm a son of God." I'm going, "Yeah, you've forgotten that you're a son who's also been a beggar. You know, you don't deserve any of the privileges you've got. God has given them to you. But we are beggars telling other beggars where to find bread." And you see, this is why we need to focus on the joy of forgiveness. Because the thing that we struggle to do, and that we want to do, evangelism, doesn't come from trying really hard to share the gospel with people. It comes from delighting really hard in Jesus. And the more we get of Jesus, and the more we experience the joy of forgiveness, and the more we see the wonder of God's sovereignty as our Father who is working everything for us, and that He's a Father with big enough hands and a great enough mind that we can trust His hands to hold on to us and to trust His mind to guide our steps. The Lord, Psalm 37, He orders the steps of His people and He holds on to us with His hand. The more we're convinced of who God is and all that He's done for us, the more it will come out. There's a naturalness about it. And David outlines here some guidelines for telling others. And the first guideline, it's actually in verse 12, is consistent living. Consistent living, because thanksgiving starts with thanks living. Living thankfully for what God has done for us. David knows that as a saved sinner, he's going to need the help of the Holy Spirit to live properly. And that's why he asks for the help of the Holy Spirit. He says, grant me a willing spirit, Lord, to sustain me. The implication is, lest there's something I do or say again that makes a mess of my witness. And that's what God calls us to do, to live consistently. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. I came across a quote just this afternoon when I was looking over the sermon from a guy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who was put in prison and was shot by the Nazis at the end of the war. He opposed Hitler. And he wrote this, your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their unbelief in God. Your life as a Christian should make unbelievers question their unbelief in God. They should look at us and go, what is it about them? Or as Peter would put it in 1 Peter 3, he says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. There's a hope about us that actually ties into the second thing. There's consistent Christian living and there's joyful living. Verse 15. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. There's praise to be given here. There's joyfulness in life, and there should be a joyfulness about us as Christians, an excitement because of what God has done. And the most important qualification for sharing the good news, other than being a recipient of the good news, is not a gift of the gab, it's not great intellectual abilities, it's a thankful heart that pours out of us in joy-filled living. And that's where the quote from 1 Peter 3 comes in. That there's something about us that people can see. You follow Jesus, and that has given you hope. You set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts so that it impacts your life in such a way that people say, look, why are you so hopeful? Why aren't you despairing? Why aren't you giving up? Why, whenever everything's going wrong for you in your body, in your family, or on the farm, or in your work, why do you have hope? Why? They see that there's a joy that circumstances and sickness can't take away. Gandhi, when he was a young lawyer in South Africa, famous illustration, this, he read the Bible and was impressed by the teaching of Jesus. He was a Hindu, but he thought that he should consider Christianity seriously. So he went to church for several weeks and looked around him to see how this was impacting the people who were worshipping God. But he saw in their faces boredom and complaining and a lack of joy. And he decided then that Christianity couldn't be the true religion. Rebecca Pippert tells the story of a professor at Harvard who said to her, don't Christians get cancer, get divorced, long for their children to do well? Don't Christians fail morally? And she said, well, yes, they do. And then he said, you see, God doesn't make a difference. And then she says, what is the difference that God makes? It begins to show, I told it, in how we handle problems and personal feelings, not in freedom from them. I have seen, she said, that there is nothing that I do that does not contain some corruption. that does not have some self-serving motive. God shows us the problem of human nature and he gives us a diagnosis for the condition. It's sin. The man said, if I was that hard on myself, I'd be depressed, but you seem so joyful. How could people who are going to be like that? I'm a sinner who deserves to go to hell. How could that person be simultaneously joyful? That was Luther's great thing. Simultaneously sinful and right with God. We're sinners. We are sinners. But we're going to heaven because we're right with God. And she said, I told him the rest of the story. That's because I've also been given a solution. It's the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to help me overcome. What's so great about being a Christian, she writes? Forgiveness. Having a relationship with God. We have assurance. If forgiveness is all that we've said it is today, then we can know for certain that we are heaven bound. That should fill us with joy. That gives us a hope no matter what's going on. So a mouth that speaks, a heart that is filled with thankfulness and that shares the good news. First quality of it is consistent living, joy-filled living, joyful speaking. Joyful speaking, verse 13. I will teach transgressors your ways, your righteousness. We need to teach our unconverted friends God's ways, verse 13. In particular, David is referring to telling people about God's ways with sinners. The ways that David's speaking about here aren't God's general ways of dealing with life and the universe and the world. He said, if you forgive me and show me this and show me your grace and mercy, I'm going to be telling people about it. I want to tell people about it. It's not conditional. It's saying, look, when you do this, I'll tell people. And that's the ways that we talk about. We don't need to be able to answer all their questions. We just need to be able to talk to them about the joy of forgiveness. Our story. That's, as we saw in our Bible study in Galatians, that's how we can talk to people of other religions about the joy of forgiveness. Because if it's not by grace, then they can't know complete forgiveness. Yet we can have certainty that we're completely forgiven and that heaven is ours. That's God's way. I want to tell them about God's way, what he's done with us, and the peace and the joy and the hope that we've found. We can speak a little bit about what God has done, God's ways with us. That's so often the best way. We automatically think that because you see me preaching, that preaching is maybe the best way to share the gospel with people. Our story, God's ways with us, is often the best way. And people will listen to that easier. Joyful telling. And daily prayer. Daily prayer, verse 15. Don't we need to pray with David? O Lord, open my lips. Isn't that what we need to say? And my mouth will declare your praise. Open my lips, O Lord. Open my lips so that sinners will hear about your greatness. Open my lips and let me tell people. There's a plaintiveness to David's words. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. David knows that he has been responsible for the blood of men in his army. As he tried to have Uriah killed, it cost the lives of others. But he wants God to say, Lord, give me a chance to share the good news of your forgiveness with people. To in some way make up for the people whose lives I've ended physically. Let me bring eternal life to people spiritually. You can see what David is seeking to do. He wants to speak about people, to speak about God to people. And for 3,000 years, God has been answering that prayer, using David to point people to God. God hears that cry, open my lips that I may speak to people about you. He'll do it differently for each of us, but he'll do it. It happens in ways that we least expect. Somebody just asking us a question about a TV program, and we have an opportunity to speak to them about the Bible. It was Judith's experience with a friend of hers asked her about that Bible mini-series. Each of us, I'm sure, could tell stories about somebody asking us a question and we get to explain something about what we believe to them. God opens our lips and we get there. And we may not be as smoothly flowing and as polished, and we go away and we kick ourselves and why didn't I say this or that. But we have an opportunity to speak and to be part of the jigsaw, explaining what God has done for us. So, a thankful heart shares the good news. And then, secondly, a thankful heart longs and prays for the growth of the church. Verses 18 and 19. In verses 16 and 17, David speaks of how we need to approach him. It's not through outward formal religion. It's not through those sort of sacrifices. And then he says in verse 20 about, but there are sacrifices that are right. Well, is David contradicting himself here? He says that God doesn't delight in sacrifices, or I would bring it. God doesn't take pleasure in burnt offerings. What he's saying in those verses is God can't be bought off. God's not impressed with 3 goats, 2 bulls and a sheep. You know, whenever you've murdered and committed adultery. What God wants to see is the heart. But in the Old Testament then, there were right sacrifices. Whenever the heart was right, and the heart was coming, bringing sacrifices, sacrifices that were sacrifices maybe seeking forgiveness for other sins, but the heart was right, or sacrifices that were celebrating God's goodness. The fellowship offerings and bringing people to hear of the greatness of God and saying, I want to thank God for what he's done. Come and praise God with us and we'll offer this animal as a sacrifice. There were right sacrifices when the heart was right. But these verses show us something more here. It's not just David has got his heart right and is able to worship God again. When David fell into this awful sin of adultery, the ripples went far and wide. In 2 Samuel 12:14, Nathan says that what David had done was to bring the enemies of the Lord to mock God. David's sin had done damage to the people of God and to the church of the day, and it had brought God's name and honour into contempt. And that's why David prays as he does in the closing 2 verses. He's praying for the prosperity of the church. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. You see, our sin isn't just against ourselves. It's not just against God. It's actually against our fellow believers. It dishonors God. It robs them, because we're not where we should be at for their good and their welfare. If I'm not praying as I should, that impacts you. If I'm engaged in some bitterness or something that's eating at my soul, then that harms you, not just because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a fellow Christian here and I'm not where I should be. And you see, it has this knock-on consequence. Our sin, like dominoes falling. And that's why David, he's pleading now for the welfare of the people of God. He had damaged it, and he feels an obligation to put it right. And so he longs and prays for the growth of God's city, for the prosperity of God's city. And our forgiveness from God that we're reminded of this communion time should stir us up to pray with a holy passion and enthusiasm for the welfare of the church of our Saviour Jesus Christ. How do we live as we leave the table of Jesus? We leave it as mobilised troops going out to battle with a sense of prayerfulness. What's our vision for this area? In these days of prayer for ourselves, and we've got, I encourage you to pick five people or five groups of people or five individuals and to be praying. Are we praying that God will be building His church here? Are we praying for Donegal? Are we praying for Letterkenny? Are we praying for our family and friends? Because if we're thankful for what Jesus has done, it will push us to our knees in prayer. Not because the people are lost in and of themselves, but because Jesus deserves greater honour and glory in Donegal. The number of Christians in Donegal, the number of people who are joyful about forgiveness in Donegal, does not match the glory of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Everyone here should be on their knees, giving thanks to God. Everyone in the county should. Are we praying for the honour of King Jesus? Oh yes, and for the sake of the lost. But for the honour of King Jesus, that God will make Jerusalem prosper, that He will build up the walls of Jerusalem, that He will cause the church to grow. Three things just as we finish. Three aspects of this prayerful longing. First, we pray for the church to grow. Make, or in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. David has sinned personally, but his prayer is for the church. It's personal, we'll call it, but it's a community prayer. He's praying here. He's praying for the welfare of God's people. Our vision is to be wider than ourselves as individuals. We're to be praying for the church. And we're not just to pray for the church to grow, we're to pray for the people of the church. David says, build up the walls of Jerusalem. It would seem perhaps that the idea here is to pray that the people themselves will be strengthened in themselves, that they will grow strong and they will flourish as God's people, that they will be firmed up and strengthened. That's what we need to be doing, to pray for each other, that we'll be made strong and that we'll be able to resist temptation and that we'll be able to stand for Christ. Maybe one of the things that we need to do here, Letterkenny, is to think of drawing up a list of all the people in the fellowship and dividing it out over the month so that we know that we're being prayed for every day of the month. Pray for the church to grow. Pray for the people of the church. And pray that the church would be pleasing to God. David's great goal is for the church is that there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David's concern is that the people's lives will be so changed that what they give to God and how they serve God will bring great delight to God. Yes, there's a sense in which God is delighted with His people because of what Jesus has done. But there's another sense in which God looks at our lives and sees in our service our valuation of Jesus. And if somebody, let's say somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, they put their trust in Jesus, and they sit back and do absolutely nothing to bring honour and glory to Jesus. They don't bother living consistently, they just go to church here and there and read their Bible now and again, and they're a Christian. They're weak. God isn't as delighted with their service as He is with the person who seeks to serve Jesus because they delight in Jesus and they love Jesus and they want to bring honour and glory to Jesus. And yes, our opportunities may be limited. Yes, we may stumble and fall and we may miss the opportunities that God gives. But God sees His people seeking to serve Him, and it delights Him. And David prays that the church will delight God as they serve God, that the people in the church will come and serve God, and that God will be delighted with them. I said three, there's four. Pray expectantly. There's a great sense of expectation in David's heart. Thankfulness for what God has done for you should fill you with expectation for what God will do for others. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, David says. Then I will teach transgressors, and sinners will turn back to you. David expects God to work. He prays expectantly. He prays with faith, trusting God's timing and trusting God to work and to build His church. So thankfulness opens our mouths and fills our hearts, or drives our hearts to prayer as we respond to God's forgiveness. So how do we leave the table? We leave it with a desire to live in such a way, to live consistently with joy, seeking that God would give us opportunities to speak, and praying that God would open our lips. And we leave the table so delighted in the forgiveness that Jesus has brought to us that we pray harder. And we pray with expectation. And we pray for each other. We pray for lost people to come in. And we pray for each other to be kept secure. That's how we leave the Lord's table. Restored to usefulness. And what is the usefulness God looks from us? To live right. To use the opportunities we have. And to pray hard. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for saving us. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do these things, to live consistently, to live with joy, to speak with joy about what you've done for us. When the opportunities are given to us, Lord, they're not always there. But help us to live in such a way that people will ask us. And Father, help us to pray. Help us to pray that you would open our lips, but help us to pray for the growth of the church and the security of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen your people here, keep them from temptation and falling into sin. Lord, help us as we seek to live for you to present ourselves as acceptable sacrifices, that you would cause us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, saying, Lord, here am I, use me. And Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to use us to build your church here. Give your people here opportunities to see you at work through them in the coming week, Lord God. And Father, in the midst of difficulties, help your people to live consistently and to live with joy. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.